keep on working for me as a labourer, and that'll happen down the track. And I thought, well, okay. Well, after a couple of months of doing a lot of unpleasant jobs, he fired me. So I told the CES what happened, and they said to me, oh, yes, he has a habit of doing that. He puts someone on when he's busy, and then he gets rid of them. And I thought, well, thank you very much for telling me that now. Our lives are full of choices, and our choices direct the paths of our lives. So God tells Israel in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, see, I have set before you today the blessing and the curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the command of the Lord your God and turn from what I commanded you today. God set before Israel and he set before us the path that we should follow. But it is our decision and choice to walk in it. So as we move from chapter 7 to chapter 11, it is as if God is setting before us stepping stones, with each one displaying an aspect of grace to Israel. Until finally in chapter 11, we come to a fork in the road. We come to the place of decision, with the path of blessing going one way and the pathway of the curse going the other. It's like God says to Israel, I have shown you the way, but you must walk in it. And this is the same for all of us here this morning. God has shown us his ways, but we must walk in them. So as we read through chapter 7, we find God's grace is central. God says to Israel in verse 6, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That Israel was holy to the Lord means that God had separated them for himself. They were special in his eyes because God had chosen them out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. God bestowed his grace by electing them. God didn't choose them because they were more numerous, because they were better than any other nation, because the Lord loved them. And he remembered the promise that he made to Abraham, that he would build a people for himself through Isaac, the child of promise, that he would give them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. Today we understand election as a democratic right. We elect our state and federal members by voting for them. Election is the fact of choosing. When God chooses or elects, it is sovereign and divine and holy because he is God and he separates to himself those that he would choose. In the Garden of Eden, God chose to create the man and the woman and he gave them free will. He gave Adam and Eve the propensity to make decisions for themselves. And God put them in the most beautiful garden. And I think it'd be fair to say that it was the closest thing to heaven on earth. But in the center of that garden, God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them a choice. Choose to love and obey me and live, or choose the way of self in disobedience and die. In the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is on the cusp of entering the promised land, and they are reminded of the covenant law in which they had entered with God. And Moses says to them in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Moses then continues, to those who hate him, he will pay to their face with destruction. Israel is chosen by God, and now God shows them the choice they must take. Just like Adam and Eve, choose the way of obedience or the way of disobedience. Those who love God are obedient. Those who hate God are disobedient. A distinction of love and hate is a strong representation of what our decisions and choices look like before God. By them, we either show our love for God or our hatred to Him. We live in a world that wants us to live in various shades of grey. But with God, it is black or white. It is right or wrong. It is loving God or hating Him. The Israelites couldn't have it both ways, and neither can we. God is setting for Israel the choice that they must make. It is the Garden of Eden all over again. God's people must choose obedience or fall into disobedience. And Moses reminds Israel that God is faithful, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love Him. God would bless Israel's faithfulness, but He would punish her if she was unfaithful. God had promised Israel land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to bring them into paradise. Do you remember the 12 spies who spied out the promised land? They brought back some of its produce and took two men to carry a single bunch of grapes. So in verses 11 to 24 of chapter 7, we see the abundance that God would bestow on Israel if they would be obedient to Him. God would love them and bless them. They would increase in number. God would bless their crops, their grain, their new wine and oil. He would bless their flocks and herds. They are told, "You'll be blessed more than any other people." They would be kept free from disease. And although the nations before them were stronger than they, God would do to them as He'd done to Egypt. As a small child runs from a hornet in fear of its sting, so the enemies of Israel would run. God would make them secure in the paradise that He would give them. God's assurance of blessing is a promise of God to those who would choose Him. God is saying to Israel, "Choose this day who you will serve." God promised an abundance of blessing and describes it in large in this chapter. But the promise to those who do not choose Him is short and blunt. They will be repaid with destruction. Israel was chosen by God. They entered into a covenant of law with Him. Now they had to choose: be obedient or disobedient. We also are elected, but we don't stand in the covenant of law anymore. We stand in the covenant of God's grace. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is by God's grace that we have been saved, and it is by God's grace, and God's grace alone. It is not of ourselves." Our faith is proof of our election. God is the instigator and the provider of our relationship position. The Apostle John writes, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us." God's election and grace means that in love, God chose us, and through Himself, He made it possible for us to come to Him. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone in which we stand. So God paints a picture of abundance for Israel. Israel was to choose between the blessing and the curse. God makes His blessings obvious for His people, for it reflects His goodness and character of His own person. In the creation account, God pronounced all that He had made good, and so are all God's blessings. The curse is the consequence of sin, and it brings separation from all that is good. Adam and Eve's disobedience brought death and the curse of sin. So our first point this morning is this: God's grace is an overflowing abundance of His blessing to those He loves. God promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan was to be a paradise for them, an abundance of God's blessing to them. And God's grace and blessing to us is that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember, it is God who chose you and showered you with his grace. God continued to show his grace to Israel by way of warning. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today." Warnings are to keep us in check so that we don't make the wrong decision. Red traffic light tells us that we should stop our car. And if we don't, well, there's most likely going to be some kind of bad consequence. In verse 5 we read, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." God had led Israel in the desert for 40 years. This was a time of testing and humbling for Israel to see what was in their hearts, to see whether they would follow God. During that time, their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell and get weary. But God kept them and provided for them. When they were hungry, God provided for them manna in the desert, bread from heaven. This was to humble them and to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God and his word are the foundation of our existence. It is not the bread that we eat that sustains us and gives us life. It is God. In verse 6, they are told again, observe the commands. Why? Because the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And we're told again of the abundance of the promised land, of the streams, of the pools of water, of the crops of grain and fruit and honey, that even the rocks would be of iron and the hills of copper. They would lack nothing. God would provide them with everything. What happens when we sit at rest, though, having all that we need, having all that God has promised? The danger for Israel, and it is the same for us, is that we can forget God. We can forget to praise the one who has provided us. Complacency begins to creep slowly in, and eventually we take the grace that God has given us for granted. We become proud and think that we have done it ourselves. Like Samson, we forget that the secret to our strength and success and our privilege is from God. When we sit at rest, it's easy to become like the rich fool in Matthew's gospel and build bigger barns and rest on our laurels with self-satisfaction and say, look what I have done. So Israel told in verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth. They are warned again, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations, the Lord will destroy before you, so you'll be destroyed for disobeying the Lord your God. Three times throughout this chapter, Israel are told either to remember or to not forget. And three times they are reminded of today. That's because today is the day in which they were to remember. Today is the time in which we should be obedient. Today is the day in which we live. Today is the day we need to make the right choices. And tomorrow, we start all over again and remember and obey and live. The central theme of chapter 7 is that Israel are chosen by God as his own unique people, and as such, God will bless them. The central theme of chapter 8 is that Israel must remember God and remain in obedience to him. And the day to do this is today. Having received grace, they must be humble and walk in it. It is the same for us in our walk with God. It is today that we must guard our hearts and walk in obedience. It is today that we must stand strong for God as a witness in our society. It is today that we must live. So our second point this morning is this: God has bestowed his grace on us, and we must remember and obey and walk in it. If we do not, God will not be slow to discipline us. If Israel was going to possess the promised land, then they must first dispossess the people that lived there. In chapter 7, they are given instructions of what to do. They should destroy them utterly, and destroy also the wickedness of their idolatry. This is seen in the Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. In chapter 9, they're reminded of the strength of the giant-like people, the Anakites. But they are told, "Be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a consuming fire. And you'll drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord promised." The Canaanites were stronger and are more powerful than Israel. This just gives God the occasion to show his power and ability. That God would go before them as a consuming fire speaks of God's personal righteousness, that is morally just and right as to his being. Therefore, all his ways are also just and right. Israel was to be God's instrument of righteousness. At the end of Genesis, God tells Abraham that his descendants would come out of exile and go into the land of Canaan when the sins of the Amorites had reached their full measure. God had chosen Israel by grace, and he brought them into Canaan as a people who were to be holy to the Lord, and that they would take possession of the land and in so doing render divine justice on the wickedness of the people that were living there. God's grace reigns in righteousness. It was not on account of Israel's righteousness that they would enter and take possession of the land, but it was on account of God's. Israel were referred to as a stiff-necked people. Israel defeated the people of Canaan because God in his righteousness used them to fulfill his purpose, and Israel was to live there by grace under the righteous rule of God. Through Israel, God would show the world what his righteous rule on earth looked like, and so that the world might see God's glory. In Romans 5:21, Paul tells us this morning, "Grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness." When sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. It was God's grace that would give Israel victory over a people stronger and greater than they. And this is a shadow of the grace that God gives in his only son, Jesus, who defeated sin once and for all. It is not on account of Israel's righteousness, and is not on account of our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. It is all of God. It is all of God's grace. By God's grace, the wicked people of Canaan would be destroyed, and God's righteous rule established through Israel. By the grace given in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has been defeated, so that God might reign in righteousness in my heart and in your hearts, and in his eternal kingdom forever. So our third point this morning is this: God's grace reigns in righteousness, which means life for all who walk obediently in his way. the end of chapter 9, we read of Israel bowing to the golden calf, and of their rebellion and lack of faith, but in fear they refused to obey God and enter the promised land the first time. Chapter 10 then starts with the account of Moses receiving the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments for the second time. And in verse 11, God commands Moses, "Go, lead the people on their way." In verse 12, we read what might be considered the key verse of today's passage. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees." Grace is the receiving of an undeserved gift. And in the 10th chapter, we see the condescension of grace. We're told, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet God set his affections on Israel above all other nations." Once again, we see God's grace and election. Israel was chosen by God just as we have been chosen by God, and his affections rest on us. I think the story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible. So I want you all now just to imagine for a minute. Close your eyes if it helps you. I want you to all imagine that you are Ruth. Naomi has told you, "Go and light the feet of the wealthy and respectable Boaz when he falls asleep after threshing his grain." Now I want you to imagine the fear that you feel as you go, your mind racing. What if he rejects me? What if he chases me away? Then you lay at his feet, your heart beating and your stomach full of butterflies at what might happen. And you shiver from the cold night air. Then suddenly in the night, Boaz stirs. You flinch in fear. But he carefully covers you with his own cloak. Now imagine that's the Lord Jesus. He's paid the price for your sin, and he's covered you in his righteousness. That's God's love and grace and condescension. It comes from on high and meets us in our lowly position. Israel is told, "Do not be stiff-necked any longer." The same can be said to us. Just as Israel was prone to wander and fall into sin, so are we. We easily become careless, forgetting the vigilance with which we must guard our own hearts through obedience. The Lord our God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, and he is mighty and awesome, and with him there is no partiality when it comes to sin. So Israel is told, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him, hold fast to him, worship him. Worship him with worship that is from the heart and in the heart." The idea of such worship appears at least 22 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. God performed great and awesome deeds in the presence of Israel, and he has performed great and awesome deeds for us. When Israel entered Egypt, they numbered 70 in total. When they departed, they had become a mighty nation. When God came to us, we were lost sinners without any hope in the world. But by God's grace, we have become the sons of God, having the hope of eternal life with him. Israel had to leave Egypt and follow God in obedience and take possession of the promised land. We have to acknowledge our sin and confess to God and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. and to walk in obedience and repentance to him. Our 3 points this morning together look like this. God's grace is an abundance of blessing. And if we want to continue in it, then we must walk in it. When we walk in God's grace, God's righteousness reigns in us and through us. And when we realize this, we know and remember that God's grace is a gift that we didn't deserve, but God has given it to us anyway, because he has chosen to love us. The questions before us this morning are also the same questions that were before Israel. Will we choose to love God? Will we choose to walk in his ways? Will we choose to be obedient to him? For Israel, if they spurned God's grace and walked in the ways of the nations around them, then God would be swift in bringing his judgment on them, as he was about to bring his judgment on the people of Canaan. So in chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements." In verse 13, we read, "Love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul." Loving obedience is the only right response for those who have received God's grace. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Love is the great motivator of obedience. It means we have received God's grace with open arms and a grateful heart. As in the Garden of Eden, God gives the people of Israel a choice. "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I have commanded you." The choices and decisions that we make every day determine the pathway of our lives. But they are ultimately the same. We either choose obedience to God or disobedience to him. As Christians, today is the day we must decidedly walk in obedience. And tomorrow, we must get up and do the same. At times, we will fail, but God's grace is assured to those who believe, and his mercies are new every morning, for great is his faithfulness. The question is, are your arms stretched wide in love to receive God's grace and to walk in obedience to him? If not, then you choose the way of the curse. You choose to live in disobedience to God, and you show hatred and contempt for all that is good. You'll never know peace, and you'll never know rest. God says to all of us this morning, choose this day who you will serve. Will you walk in the path of obedience? Will you walk in the way of the curse? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how prone our hearts are to wander. Father, grant us strength and grace each and every day, so that we might walk in your way in obedience to you. Help us to always look to you in the decisions and the choices that we make. And may they always be to follow you. Father, guard our hearts and minds this morning as we go out into our week. Father, we are weak, and we need your grace each and every day. Father, let all glory be to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.